Please turn with me to Psalm 36. And then if you like, you can plan ahead to go to John chapter 8. Psalm 36. An oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for in his own eyes he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. The words of his mouth are wicked and deceitful. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. Even on his bed he plots evil. He commits himself to a sinful course and does not reject what is wrong. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your justice is like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evildoers lie fallen, thrown down, not able to rise. And then in John 8, we're going to just read verse 12, and then a little later we'll talk a little bit about what follows verse 12. John 8, verse 12 says, very simply, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I don't do it often, but today I want to start by sharing a poem of sorts that may help us in our study of Psalm 36. I got it from a Christian Schools International brochure, but they didn't identify a single author, so somebody at CSI wrote it. Walking on a path that winds through the woods can be frightening at night. The fear of getting lost is intensified by the distorted moonlit shadows, the sounds of branches scraping against each other, and leaves crunching underfoot. Flashlights are helpful, but they are no match for the penetrating darkness. But walking on the same path in the strong light of day is altogether different. We can walk more quickly and decisively. Because of the penetrating light, we can move with a relaxed confidence that we will stay on the path and reach our destination. God saw his children walking in darkness and sent us his perfect light. Jesus not only lights our path, but he also walks on it with us. We have that. Have the promise that he will not let your foot slip in Psalm 121:3. What a reassuring promise. Well, now, of course, most of us knew walking in the woods or the jungle or anywhere can be an analogy for our lives and all that we must deal with in them. In the path through the jungle, sometimes it's difficult. I don't like to go in the jungle personally very much. I do when I need to, even in the day, and certainly not at night. In Psalm 36, David contrasts the sinfulness of the wicked with the goodness of the Lord, and he calls upon the Lord to bless the godly and humble the wicked. We'll review this psalm very quickly. First, about the wicked. They have no fear of God, verse 1. They're conceited, says verse 2. They do not see how wicked they are. They are crooked and deceitful, says verse 3. They hatch sinful plots. Now, what David did in that psalm is he summarized the darkness. Now, if we chose to, and we don't, if we chose to, we could go on at great length about how the darkness is and what it looks like and how it works and how we encounter it. It is, though, in obvious contrast to the wicked and all who do not obey God's word. The psalm then briefly covers the attributes of the Almighty God. Unfailing love, verse 5 and 7. Faithfulness in verse 5. Righteousness in verse 6. Justice in verse 6. Providence and protection repeatedly through 6 through 8 and 10 through 12. And God's goodness. God provides light and life and light to the godly, says verse 9. And that is where we find our beautiful verse, one of them at least. I love the depth and insight of those phrases starting in the second part of verse 8, speaking to God. God, you give them drink from your river of delight, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. In God's light we see light. It is interesting, and especially for Bible scholars among us, that both Eden and creation are referenced in these blessings. Do you remember what was God's very first creative act in the beginning? Let there be light. Now, I don't think that means it is his favorite creature, but I know he likes it. Those blessed by God will drink from the river of delights, and delights is the same word of Eden in Hebrew. Eden was a place of all kinds of delights and great blessings, but mainly and especially the presence and fellowship of God, with God. With God is the fountain of life, says the psalmist, referring both to the Creator and to the Son who created and secured for us eternal life. Life and light come from God. He is their source. This includes the obvious blessing of light, the obvious things we can see walking in a jungle or anywhere. But it also means, in Bible language, it means understanding and joy and abundant life, all kind of packed in together. An obedient believer's life is or should be characterized by the security, by a whole life security in the Lord. Abundant provisions, abundant life, both here, now, and forever. And abundant understanding in God's presence. Now, all these meanings are usually wrapped up together in the sense of the biblical sense of the use of the word light. Throughout Scripture, light represents all that is compatible with God, and darkness symbolizes evil forces opposed to and in rebellion to our God. The very throne of God is depicted in Revelation as massive gems surrounded by a sea of crystal. It wasn't until I lived in Guam till I kind of began to understand how massive that crystal would be. When you come down Nimitz Hill and look out on the Philippine Sea, imagine all that being made of crystal. Wow. These are all very well known for their amazing and beautiful reflection of light. And then near the conclusion of the Bible, we read, they will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Revelation 22:5. I suspect some of you, like me, when I see the sunrise or sunset, and especially when there's some clouds and the beams are kind of shooting up, I often think of Jesus coming again. Actually saw that just this week on our morning walk at Aston Beach, where the clouds were coming up behind the hill on the east, and there was beams shooting toward heaven. What an inspiration, what beauty that light is. And it reminds us not only of God and Jesus coming again, but my spirit just soars with that beautiful light. A prayer shoots out of me that I can't put into words when I see such beauty. Now, except for humans, who are the crown of all creation, as I guessed earlier, it might probably wouldn't be fair to say God has favorites, but I know that he very much loves his creation, light. It was the first creature of his beautiful creation. He referenced it in the written word many, many times to teach and inspire us. When he became human for and with us, as we read in John chapter 8, Jesus said, oh no, it was elsewhere, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, I also find it fascinating, and I purposely kind of waited to share this because I love surprises a little bit, and maybe it's not a surprise to everyone, but it is so interesting to me that Jesus said that day, standing in the temple area near the treasury that was called the Court of Women. Almost certainly right behind, or at least near, maybe right next to him, or right near him, there were four large golden candelabras that were lit and burned brightly all during the Festival of Shelters, also called the Feast of Tabernacles. It was said that these huge lampstands shone so brightly that they spread their brilliance all over Mount Zion and the whole city of Jerusalem. And I'm told, I've not been there, but I'm told you could see that from many, many parts of the city. In Jerusalem, the feast itself and those beautiful lights in particular symbolized the pillar of fire in the wilderness that led God's people and the glory that once filled the temple. Now, here at the close of the feast, probably just after those lampstands were extinguished, they were put out, because they were put out at the end of the feast, right there where they stood, Jesus made this impressive claim: I am the light of the world. We need to understand, as he goes on to say, whoever follows me, this would have totally brought to mind for the original audience, God's people, the Old Testament story of following the pillar of fire in the wilderness, and there they were looking at Jesus, standing before them, saying this. They're looking at the big, beautiful lampstands that are right by him or near him. And one more thing. Light in Jewish literature is often a reference to the Messiah. Isaiah 9:2 says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Now, for all these reasons I've just explained, the Jews in the original audience could not possibly have mistaken the meaning of his powerful words. Even if they didn't believe it, they couldn't miss it. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the same one that was in the pillar of fire and the cloud that led the people. That is why, in the verses following, the verse we read, they immediately acted like they were in court, that they were in the Supreme Court, and this is a gigantic case. Self-testimony, they said in verse 13, was not regarded as acceptable in Jewish law. They acted as if Jesus had said he was truly God, truly the promised Messiah. How can you testify to this tremendous statement yourself? This cannot be true just because you say so about yourself, Jesus. You have no witnesses. Well, of course, it was true. It was absolutely true. And Jesus went on to explain that the testimony of the Heavenly Father, along with his testimony, was more than enough proof of this truth. Similar to politics of our day, when political enemies can't win a debate and replace the truth with a lie, they resort to attacks on the opponent and distortions instead of accepting the truth that he was saying. It is very interesting that their question is where, rather than who is the Father. But Jesus answered the who question that they should have asked. In that answer, the words, "If you knew me," Jesus said, this shows his critics that totally failed to understand Jesus. And they lacked a true understanding of God himself. In no clearer way could Jesus have shown that he himself was the way to attain true knowledge of and right relationship with God. Aha! Let me say that again. Jesus himself was the way to attain true knowledge of God. That was true that day he said it. It was true before he said it. And it will be true for all eternity. Jesus Christ is the only basis for a right relationship with God. He is the only way to be right with God. We praise God for this truth, and that it is being implemented in our Christian lives and homes and families and schools every day. Walking in the light is a large part of what we do here at Faith Church, to encourage it, to help each other to walk in the light. We do this through our, congregation, but all across our denomination, in our Sunday school classes, in our Bible studies, our Christian schools locally, and certainly including PIU as well. All of us are about helping each other walk in the light. And none of this is any judgmentalism toward public schools or those that attend or teach in them. Walking in the light is clearly and certainly possible in public schools as well as Christian schools. We walk in the light everywhere we go, even in a dark jungle at night. It's also possible and important to walk in the light while working in an office or working for a local government or doing landscaping or loading airplanes or coming to church or teaching a class or working in a Christian mission agency. But in each case, it is sometimes may not be emphasized as much in some circumstances as it is in others. When others are in charge of what will be emphasized, it becomes especially important that the organization be oriented to whatever extent possible, seeing Jesus as the true light and encouraging everyone to walk with him. Now, all of you know that's not always possible everywhere we go. But sometimes we can just reflect the light instead of having to say a lot about it. Ultimately, it is the responsibility of each and every Christian adult to walk in the light of Jesus Christ in obedience to his word and to teach it to our youngsters of every age. Ultimately, it is the responsibility of each and every parent to help their children walk in the light of God. It is the responsibility of the entire body of Christ to help with this as much as possible. I pray that we will do this well. I pray that we will be wonderful moons. The moon doesn't generate any light. We don't either. We are to reflect God's light. So don't consider yourself the sun. You'll burn up too quick. But be a good moon. Be in God's light so that others can see it reflecting from you. I pray that we will be more and more able to fulfill our vows, to do everything we can to help our children and everyone to walk in the light of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Reflect his light to those you meet and give the glory to God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. We praise you and thank you today for light, light that shines on our island and on our homes, on our pathways and walkways and driveways. We ask that you'll continue to fill us with the ability to reflect your light well. Help us to shine like the moon, and you are the sun. We thank you that you give us light and life. Lord, we ask that you'll continue to fill us with that light, and we ask that you'll continue to help us reflect it well because of and in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen.